We want to talk now about communion, one of the great privileges of every church, and one of the things that binds believers together in all places and all times. It's evening here in Cyprus. As I look out across the valley ahead of me, I see houses perched on the house on the hillside, lights on as people prepare for the evening. These houses have been like this for centuries. The New Testament tells us that when persecution broke out against the church in Jerusalem, in the very earliest days of the church, some of the Christians fled to this island, to Cyprus. Barnabas was one of the believers from Cyprus. He had traveled with Paul, of course, and then later, when he and Paul had a disagreement and Paul went another way, Barnabas returned to Cyprus with John Mark, and I'm sure was a leader of the church here. So people have been having communion together, Christians, in this place for almost 2,000 years. So it's a privilege tonight to talk about that, this sacred responsibility that we have as pastors. Communion, of course, looks back all the way back to Passover, and then particularly to the Last Supper, where Jesus shared his last meal with his disciples. And it looks forward joyfully to the wedding supper of the Lamb. Jesus said, "I'll eat this meal again with you when we are all together in heaven." So communion, though it's the simplest of symbols, has such a rich heritage, has so many layers of meanings that we can think about. Several years ago, I did a sermon series for 7 weeks leading up to Easter, and each Sunday was a different thing that communion represents to us. Things like the bread of life and the blood of Christ, the communion we have with the saints, and the communion we have with God. There were all kinds of beautiful symbols that are symbolized, the wedding supper of the Lamb. Often when we take communion, our services are very somber as we think about the death of Christ. But honestly, they don't need to be. They don't all have to be that way. This is looking forward to the joy. This is a sort of an hors d'oeuvre before the banquet that we all wait for. So it's perfectly appropriate for communion sometimes to be in a more joyful spirit, to sing songs of celebration, and instead of always focusing on the suffering of Jesus. As you know, communion is served in different ways. There's lots of different ways that it's done. I'm told that many of you are accustomed to having one cup that the whole congregation shares. You know, I've almost never done that. I've seen it. In the West, in our evangelical churches, it's quite common for trays of little cups to be passed through the whole congregation, which we then hold and partake together, likewise with the bread. Sometimes in our church, we invite people to come forward, and we have people ready to serve them those same little cups and pieces of bread. And as they come and stand before us, it's such a precious thing to me, because my people come and stand in front of me, and I can say them each, call them each by name and say, "This is the blood of Christ shed for you," or "This is the body of Christ given for you." If you are in a church where different people serve communion, there are churches where it's always the task of the elders. That's fine. Other times it's other officers. If you don't have that, then I would say use any people from your church who are godly and respected, because it's a great privilege. I remember the first time in my life when I saw women serving communion along with their husbands, and how moving it was to me, because I'd grown up where I'd never seen that before. Do you think children should take communion? Well, every place is a little different on that. Some have a requirement that not till children have gone through a class can they take communion. Others, it's up to the parents, or there's a certain age that's set. You can decide that yourself. Some churches and some denominations, some parts of the world, do not allow anyone to take communion until they've been baptized. And you can understand the reasoning for that. Other churches do not have that rule. Traditionally, communion follows a sermon in the service. The idea being, of course, that the sermon will address a theme that has to do with communion. There's not a rule about that. That's just a common tradition. Myself, I'm often preaching in a series through a book of the Bible or a section of Scripture. And the passage, I don't have a passage that pertains directly to communion. In those cases, sometimes we have communion before the sermon, other times after. We like that it changes and we do it in different fashions. We, in my tradition, are accustomed to calling communion an ordinance, a command to be obeyed happily. You are aware that some churches call it a sacrament. A sacrament is something which conveys grace to another person. I've always found this to be something of a mystery. It seems to me it's a bit more than a command to be obeyed, that there is something that happens in communion, but I cannot describe it. You can read about this from different theologians who have different views. I just know that God works in people's hearts in communion in a way that is more than simply keeping a command, but I don't have a word to describe that. So, as you come to communion in your church, you will have your own denominational or community distinctives of how you do this. But I want to walk you through some things that are common. Often before communion, we sing a hymn or a praise song that focuses on Jesus. It may be something that is contemplative, that quiets our hearts so that we're ready for communion. In preparation for communion, you might read some scripture. You can read, of course, the story of the Last Supper in the Gospels, or you can read the passages of Scripture that speak of the cross throughout the epistles or in Isaiah or in other places. There are many texts. We'll put some on the screen for you to give you some help. In many churches, it's customary to have what's called a word of warning before the communion. What's intended is, remember the passage of Scripture where Paul speaks in 1 Corinthians 11, 27 to 29. He says that it's dangerous to take communion in an unworthy manner. Well, the problem with that, as we talk about it, is the issue that he was facing were people who were getting drunk. They were carrying on. It was way out of control. And he said, because of this, some in your church have gone to sleep, which was a way of saying they've died. So it is a sacred thing to be taken solemnly. On the other hand, sometimes when we give these words of warning, the feeling the people in the church have is that they're not worthy to take communion. And that's kind of a dangerous place to be. One time years ago, a couple started attending our church. They were from another church, and they had been hurt very badly, not only by their church, but by the sudden death of a son in a fire. So the turmoil in their church and this great grief, they just felt like they needed a break, and they would slip into our church and then slip out, and they intended to go back in time. In the services at that time when we had communion, I would say something like, if you're holding anything against anyone, then you shouldn't take communion. And the next time I met with this couple, she said, I didn't like it when you said that. And I said, why is that? She said, because that's why I need communion. Because I have a hard heart and I'm struggling with these people who've hurt me, and communion helps me to be forgiving. Well, you can make of that what you will, but I had never thought of it that way. And it helped me to be a little more gentle in the way I warn people. I indicate to people that this is a meal for believers, although you might not know that there are schools of theology that say they believe it's an evangelistic thing, that God actually works in the heart of the unbeliever who takes communion. And you can think about that. That isn't my own conviction. Then you might want to give people some time for reflection, just to be quiet, to say, let's just take a few moments to prepare our hearts. You could read some scripture that deals with the confession of sin or an awareness of God's holiness. You could read part of Psalm 51, for example. But if you do that, then you want to give words of assurance as well. That's the phrase we use, words of assurance, words that guarantee God's forgiveness to those who are in Christ. There are multiple verses of Scripture, like 1 John 1:9, that you could use for that. Some people like to have a confession of faith connected to communion, like the Apostles' Creed, or a verse of Scripture that is a good summary of what we believe. Then there is a prayer. This prayer is sometimes called the consecration of the elements. It's when we thank God for the elements we're about to receive and recognize the holiness of that moment, and we pray for them. And then the communion is served. As I've said, there are lots of ways to serve it. We, at one point in our church, had different tables in different places around the sanctuary, and people would go and someone would be there to serve them. Or someone would serve them, and then they would wait for the next people to come, and they would serve them like that. One time, in the middle of our worship service, after I'd talked about how communion is a form of fellowship, and it symbolizes our unity with one another, I surprised everyone and had them all stand up and go to our fellowship hall, where we had tables set up, and we took communion around tables together. But there are many different ways that you can do it. Then after communion is, and when we serve communion, there are customarily the words we say. We call these the words of institution. These are the words that Jesus said, and you can find them in Matthew or in 1 Corinthians 11. So when the bread is distributed, which is customarily served first, we say, on the night he was betrayed, Jesus took bread. And when he had given thanks, he said, "This is my body. Do this in remembrance of me." And then people partake together if they are in rows. If they're coming forward one by one, that's different. Likewise, when the cup has been prepared, then you say, "In the same way, after supper, Jesus took the cup. And when he had given thanks, he said, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. As often as you eat this bread and you drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes.'" And I like to remind people sometimes of that great coming of Jesus, and we will dine together at the wedding supper of the Lamb. After everyone has partaken, then you want to perhaps have a song of thanksgiving, an upbeat song, a song that celebrates our salvation. Or instead of singing, you can read some scripture that celebrates our salvation in Jesus Christ. So these are all ways that you can do these things. Your servers should be prepared. Your elements should be prepared carefully, of course. And you want to recognize the holiness of the moment. But as I said, sometimes it can be cheerful. I had people one time hold their cups up like a toast to Jesus. I don't know if anybody else does that, but I thought it helped us remember that we are waiting for a wedding supper. And other times we're very quiet and meditative.
Have you benefited from our teaching ministry? Have you found TVS videos helpful and relevant? Please consider supporting us with your prayers and financial gifts. For more information, visit tvsseminary.com.
One other thing about communion. You probably have people in your church who can't come to church because of illness or age. Perhaps they work on Sunday morning and they can't come. I think it's great to take communion to them. When I was a young pastor, I bought a little kit about this big that had six little cups in it, a little container for bread. But you really don't need anything like that. You can just take the elements in a bag or something and take it to the people. Since communion symbolizes fellowship, if possible, it's great to have some other believers with you, even one or two others, an elder or another couple, somebody that can come with you so that there is this sense of community with someone. You know, there are folks who can't come to church at all, and we don't want to forget about them because communion is precious to them. It's one of those things I've noticed as a pastor, how precious communion is to people. So don't forget about them. Take the Lord's Supper to them. Let me tell you one story. One day when I was a young assistant pastor, a young woman from my young adults group called me. She told me she was in a hospital. In fact, she said she was in this psych ward, the psychiatric ward of the hospital. She told me that she had been suicidal and she was afraid she would hurt herself, and so she had admitted herself. It turns out that she was an abuse victim, and she had finally started to face this, and it was so hard that she was terribly depressed. She wanted me to know, and she invited me to come and visit. Well, I was frightened. I had never been in a psych ward before. I didn't know what I would be facing. But I went because I'm a pastor, and that's what we do, isn't it? We go into places sometimes that are pretty scary. What I found was not really like a hospital. It was more like a dormitory that was very sad, very quiet. And I met her in her room, and we talked. She told me a little bit about her story and what had happened. It was the week leading up to Easter. And she told me she wouldn't be able to be out in time to go to church on Easter or to have communion on Good Friday, as was our custom. I said, "Would you like me to bring communion to you?" She said, "I'd like that very much." Then she said, "There are some other Christians here. Would it be okay if they joined us?" So on Good Friday afternoon, I drove back to the psychiatric hospital. And I carried my things into that room, went through all the doors and the locks, and they checked to make sure you don't have anything with you that someone could hurt themselves with. And then we sat in that room, these dear people, whose hearts were breaking, who were so sorrowful, but who knew Jesus. And together we took communion. This cup, this bread is the body of Christ given for you. This cup is the blood of Jesus shed for you. And together in that place we took communion. I think it was one of the most precious times I've ever celebrated the Lord's table.